study, we kept seeing how one-third of different parts of the sea life and then plant life and then finally some human life are dying with some judgment that's falling out of the heavens onto the earth. Jesus Christ is coming, is returning in wrath. Before we get into this, we're entering in chapter 9 of Revelation, a time where the angel has said, woe, woe, woe. And the reason he said woe is we move from seal judgments. There were seven seal judgments that began the whole judgment of God on the earth, but now we've moved into another series of seven judgments called trumpet judgments. Last week we studied the first four trumpet judgments, and if there's seven, there's three more to go. And after he shows us four, the angel says, woe, 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 because of the three trumpets that are yet to sound. If all the things that we've studied, and they have been of great proportion, judgments, sea life one-third dying, plant life one-third dying, the sun even smitten to the point that at night there's only 8 hours of daylight, there's 8 hours of nighttime, and there's 8 hours that's neither night nor dark, there's something blocking the heavens from shining on the earth. So there's great things that are happening on the earth, meteors, mountains falling out of heaven and causing tidal waves, all this we've studied, and we haven't even got to the worst part yet. We're about to look at the first woe today in Revelation chapter 9. But before we study that, if you could, hold your place in Revelation 9 where we're going to study, and let me point out something to you that I think needs to be said before we study that woe, and that would be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you can find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in your Bible, it would be beneficial for you to know this fact. The people at Thessalonica that Paul had went and planted a local church, just like you're sitting in here, had opportunity to be taught from God's Word, but somebody came in and taught them some false things. They got shook up thinking by some kind of false letter they received that they were going through some troubles in their day, and that the troubles was the wrath of the book of Revelation. And Paul writes to them and informs them that they're not going through that time, that they should know that the age in which they live in today is hindering the wrath to come. Without studying it, just for you to know, you are living today in what the Bible calls the dispensation of the grace of God. And that word dispensation just simply means a dispensing. God is dispensing to this world today grace. He's not dispensing wrath. When he dispenses wrath, you won't wonder if this is God's wrath. You will know it's God's wrath. You will visually see the things of the book of Revelation taking place, and you'll know you're under the wrath of God. The people in the book of Revelation chapter 6 have already run to the rocks and hid themselves in the dens of the rocks and asked the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. They know Jesus Christ is judging them. So there is no question you're not in that today. Rather than dispensing wrath, today God is dispensing grace. And he's pointing us back to the cross of Christ, which is the means by which God could look at this world in favor and acceptance. And even though we are sinners, and we deserve God's judgment, we deserve God's wrath, we of all, like Israel, turn to our own way rather than to his way. None of us have ever kept the Ten Commandments in any of our lives. We've all been lucky to go through 1 week without breaking a commandment, and I doubt if we ever go through a day without breaking one of the commandments. We are sinners. The Bible says that. We deserve God's wrath. But Jesus Christ came into this world as a man, but he was the perfect man. And he did not go to a cross and die there because he was a criminal. He was sinless. But he died as a criminal because the Bible tells me that he died for me. He paid for my sins when he went to that cross. And he so satisfied God the Father as being the answer for your sins that God the Father postponed wrath and sent today a day of grace. And he actually calls this a day of salvation. It's an opportunity for us to be saved. But I want you to see something in 2 Thessalonians concerning that. It talks about verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Jesus Christ is going to destroy a wicked one who's coming before him. And that's in the book of Revelation. Concerning that wicked one, it says in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The reason this great day, and what we're going to study in the book of Revelation, is going to come someday, is because today, in God's grace, He is offering man salvation, and man today doesn't care anything about it. Even though salvation is a free gift through the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross, God's willing to put away your sins, forgive you all your sins, accept you in Jesus Christ, and give you the gift of eternal life. Men today don't love the truth. They don't care anything about what Jesus Christ did, and they think they're okay, and they don't have to reckon themselves before God, and they're just going to go on their merry way and ignore Jesus Christ, and someday God's going to say, that's it. And He's going to allow Satan, the wicked one, to come. He'll eventually destroy the wicked one, but when the wicked one comes, He's going to come with all deceivableness. He's going to deceive this world into rejecting Jesus Christ and allowing Him to be king in this earth, and they're going to make Him a king and then worship Him as a god, and God's going to allow Him to deceive this world so that this world will be damned. Why? Because they loved not the truth that they might be saved. I say that to you because before we talk about damnation, and we're going to see it today in vivid detail, before we see that, I want you to understand today God is offering you salvation. But if you don't care anything about that, and you don't want His salvation, and you're going to ignore the fact that He gave His Son to die for you on the cross so that He might freely save you, and you turn that gift of salvation down, then you need to fear what you're going to fall under, because you will fall under the wrath of God. But you don't need to. God today is declaring the fact that He loves you and that He wants you to be saved, and has provided the means so you can be saved. You can't save yourself, but Jesus Christ can save you and has already provided the way. And when you, by faith, believe that what Jesus Christ did on that cross isn't some religious ceremony, but a reality, the payment for your sins, and you acknowledge in faith to God the Father that I believe that Christ died for me, and now I understand that He died for me so that you could give me eternal life, I will trust Him as my Savior and receive your gift of eternal life. When you do that from the heart, that moment God saves you and gives you everlasting life. Now that the Philippian jailer saw an earthquake. You talk about afraid of God and swallowing him up and killing him. Fell down at the Apostle Paul's feet and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't brag how you get to heaven. You come to God as a sinner who cannot save yourself, to trust Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, and God gives you the gift of eternal life. That's what God is offering you today. I needed you to know that. Because the world who finally is going to be around at the time when God said, I've waited 2,000 years of offering salvation, it's over, is going to fall under what we're now going to study, Revelation chapter 9. If you turn down salvation, here's what's coming. Revelation chapter 9. It says in verse 1, it says, Revelation 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now there's some strange things that take place in the book of Revelation, and there's some things that are going to take place here that when you read it, You can try to figure things out, or you can just come and believe that some things are going to happen. For instance, when you read the first part of the verse, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded. So we're entering into those woes. And he says, a fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven and unto the earth, and unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit. We've said from the beginning of our study of the book of Revelation that stars, which we think are like suns out there, and they are, I don't think that they're something other than something material out there, but what they are, there is an association with those suns or those stars that are out in the solar system out there. Associated with them is a star who is a being, an angel. And so we've read several times about stars falling from heaven. Well, there's no doubt when you read this verse, the star falls from heaven unto the earth and to him. The star is a being. It's an angelic being who falls out of heaven and is given the key of the bottomless pit, and when he opens it up, something terrible is going to take place. But then you begin to realize that in your Bible, stars are associated with angels. And when you begin to put some things together, when you start studying the Bible and just believe what it says, you begin to understand things that you can't understand from science. You might understand from science some of the vastness of space and maybe some of the distances between the planets and solar systems and all that God put out there, and the heavens do indeed declare the glory of God, but you think that they're just idle little planets out there with nothing going on. Well, if stars are actual lights that we see in the heavens, and the Bible does declare that, and then all of a sudden a star is an angel, you begin to understand that the Bible does say that there are principalities and powers in heavenly places. In fact, the book of Ephesians warns us that there is spiritual wickedness in high places. That solar system out there, those planets, there is life in outer space. The angels in your Bible are called the angels of heaven. Why? Their abode is not the earth. The earth was created for man. But there is angelic beings out there, and there's hosts of them. Christ, you know, we talked a couple weeks ago how Christ at the cross could have called 12 legions of angels to come to his aid when he was on that cross. A legion is 6,000. He could have called 72,000 angels in a moment time to come to him. There are, when you read the book of Revelation, thousands and thousands and ten thousands of angels. There are millions of angels out there. They occupy some place. God has a purpose for them. Heaven is not just some, you float on a cloud or you sit there before the throne of God and just look at him all day long. There is life. And when we go into heaven someday, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is going to be positions and responsibility, just like there's life down here on earth. There is going to be eternal life and duties and responsibilities that we will go through, if time, we can call it a day, daily routine, so to speak. There is life out there. Now, one of these angels fall. And so we begin to understand some things about out there, but then it begins to affect this earth. That there is this angel falls from heaven, and to him is given a key to the bottomless pit. This amazes me. We probably can't find this. And by the way, the reason you can't, the astronauts go out there, angels are spirits. They can walk all over the moon and say, hey, there's no life here. They're probably walking all around stuff they can't even see. Someday when you're reading the book of Kings, notice there's a time where Elisha was, an army came because he's a prophet of God, and he's telling the king of Israel what the enemy king is saying when he's in his bedchambers, because he's a prophet of God. He knows God's telling him all the plans of the enemy, and so the enemy realized, we got to get rid of this prophet in Israel. They send this vast army to arrest him, and it might be Elisha. And anyhow, Elisha's servant then is afraid because he looks out and he sees this army, and he said, don't worry about that. Greater are they that are with us than with them. And the servant said, what are you talking about? And he said, Lord, open up his eyes. And he opened up his eyes and he saw thousands and thousands of chariots of angels all around him that he couldn't see until God opened his eyes to see it. So these guys, they go out the moon and say, there's no life out here. Well, they just can't see it. That doesn't mean it's not there. But my point to you is, there's a bottomless pit somewhere on this earth. This thing falls from heaven to the earth, and somewhere in this earth is a bottomless pit. When you read the book of Revelation, you'll have some idea where the location of this place is. But this is an actual place. These things are real. And we're going to learn about that pit. That's our intent today. This angel comes. Now, when this angel comes, there's some questions, and we can't answer all questions, but there's some questions here. Is this a good angel, or is this one of those spiritual wickedness in high places? Well, you'd think it's an angel coming from heaven. He's got the key to the bottomless pit. You think, well, God must have gave him the key. Yeah, there's no doubt God is in control of this pit. And in fact, if you come to Revelation chapter 20, look at this. Satan is eventually going to be thrown in there. By the way, Satan is not in hell today with a pitchfork and all of that. Satan is one of those angels who's the prince of the power of the air. He's the one who controls all the demonic forces. Heavens include fallen angels, and it also includes holy angels. And Satan does rule the fallen angelic race. But in Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and with a great chain in his hand." And it says that he took hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So there, there's an angel shows up with a key, and certainly this is a holy angel taking and binding Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But you know, when I come to Revelation chapter 9, I realized studying the Bible that God is using even demonic creatures and even evil men during the time where he's judging this world to accomplish the things that he wants done. In fact, we just read it over there in 2 Thessalonians, where God is going to allow Satan to come into this world with power and signs and lying wonders in order to deceive the people in this world so that they will be damned. Because right now they don't care anything about the truth. So God wants them deceived and wants them damned later. This is not a day he wants to save them. This is a day he wants to damn them. Because they didn't receive it when he offered it, he's going to allow Satan to come and deceive people. Well, God's going to allow that. I say that to you because I don't think this is a holy angel in Revelation chapter 9. I think this is an evil angel. In fact, in my mind, I'm wondering at the end of the chapter if it's not this. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. And it says in verse 11, it says, and they had a king. There's demonic creatures that are going to come out of this bottomless pit. But they had a king, it says in verse 11. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, destroyer. And it says, and then one woe is past, and there's two more to come. This king over these demonic creatures is an evil king. It's the destroyer. I don't believe he's Satan, but he is like that. There is in the heavens what the Bible calls principality, powers, dominions, and might. There are ranks of authority in the angelic world. Do you remember what Jesus Christ healed a man? The Pharisees declared, he says, he does this by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Oh, they have kings and they have princes. There's different orders of authority, a chain of command in the evil world. When we say powers and might, we're talking about the armies of heaven. And there is demonic powers there. There's a king over this bottomless pit. But you know, when I read that verse 11, it doesn't say the king came out of the bottomless pit. I look at that and I wonder if that's not who the angel is in verse 9 that comes and opens the pit. He's the king of the bottomless pit. God gave him a key and said, it's time for you to open the pit and unleash some demons into this world that are going to do some very big destruction. Look again at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus Christ declared when he sent 70 out, and they went out and witnessed in his earthly ministry and came back and said, even the demons are subject unto us. Jesus Christ responded and said, behold, I saw Satan as a star fall from heaven. I think that's a prophetical statement explaining why it is that they have the power that they have, is Jesus Christ is binding Satan. And I think I think when he says that, he's actually talking about what we're going to study in Revelation chapter 12. But when he says, I saw Satan as a star fall from heaven, that falling isn't coming from heaven to earth. It's as if he's kicked out. And again, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. That's why I don't think this is a holy angel. I think this is a demonic creature, a fallen angel, that God allows him to have the key and unleash some things that are in this earth that this world is going to learn about real quickly at this point. Let's get some details here. Look at 9 verse 11, verse 10. No, chapter 9 verse 2. It says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, neither the green things, neither any tree, but only they, only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." God sealed 144,000 that Satan can't touch, and they're ministering for him in the earth. There's some other people that are believing what the 144,000 say, but these demonic creatures can hurt them. Can't hurt the 144,000. God's protecting them. But the rest are open targets for these creatures to hurt. Everybody else in the earth, they're open targets for these people, for these angelic creatures to hurt, and they're going to hurt them. Before we see the hurt that they do, there's something special that God wants us to see and know about here. In order to do that, I want you to realize that in your Bible, there are three different words, that is, in the Greek language, that we have in our English Bible translated hell. And it's proper, it's totally proper, because when we say, when we talk about hell, and when the people who are heartless and say things like go to hell, they're not wishing that anyone go to any decent place. Everyone in this world knows that there is a hell, and it's an evil, terrible place to go to. But what sometimes you don't know is that there is a description of your Bible in hell of three different ways. There's three different parts to that place that we call hell. And I want you to be a little bit familiar with each part. First of all, hold your place in Revelation. Watch this now. I'll only show you a couple verses, and there's several of them. I want you to come to Matthew chapter 10. Now, I talked to a person a couple weeks ago, and it doesn't mean that what this person said to me is what at least 100 other people have said to me from time to time, and that is, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe there's a place of eternal punishment and damnation. And there's people who study their Bible and study it in great detail who do not believe in it. Well, that's okay. You can believe whatever you want. But remember, it's in your bulletin, one of those things, what you believe doesn't change a fact. I mean, you can believe there is no hell, and you can die believing that, and you can wake up there and realize it's real. You know what you're going to find out? This Bible is the Word of God. God created all things. The Bible says he created hell for the devil and his angels. So he did create hell. There is a hell. And when you read this Bible, you'll find out what hell is like, and you'll understand some things about hell, because only God could tell us about it. He created it. He knows about it. Our job is not to tell him whether it's there or not. Our job is to study his word and find out what he says about it. And if you'll believe what he says about it, you'll take up his offer of salvation and trust Jesus Christ in order to stay out of this hell. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, it says this, the Lord's warning about a future day where they might fear the wrong person. It says in verse 28, "Fear not him which shall kill the body, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, you realize you can fear man can kill you physically, but you know what he can't do? He can't kill the soul. He can't destroy your soul, the word destroy here. That is, all he can do is something physically to you, but there is something more to you than just you being a body. Inside your body is a soul and a spirit, and when your body dies, that soul and spirit doesn't go in the grave with you. It goes somewhere else. We'll see some verses about that in just a moment. And so this warning is warning them not to fear man who can only kill the body, but fear him that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You know who that is? That's God. That above everything else and everyone else, you are to fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There is people who finally have realized that someday they're going to have to stand before God, and God's going to judge them for their sins unless they come to God through salvation in Christ and be forgiven of their sins. They're going to stand before a holy God. And the understanding, when that thought hits them and the reality of that hits them, some people can't go on a day in their life until they settle their eternal destiny and realize they need to find salvation. Because that fear of God drives them to know the truth of the gospel. You're not to fear anyone else in this world but God, because he's able to do more than just kill the body. He can kill the soul in hell, destroy the soul in hell. That word hell there, the Greek word behind it is Gehenna. I say that to you because a little Jehovah's Witness will come knocking on your door and say there is no hell. That hell in your Bible is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna was the garbage dump outside Jerusalem. Well, okay. So, I don't even know if it's true or not, but there is this garbage dump outside of Jerusalem that where they burn garbage. But do you think that's what God is telling them here? Don't worry about the body. Worry about Gehenna, that you're going to be thrown in the garbage dump outside Jerusalem. I mean, all they could do is throw your body in the garbage dump outside Jerusalem, right? We're talking about fearing something more than that. The reason the word Gehenna is used, sometimes it's called in your Bible the damnation of hell. Sometimes it's called destroy, and that's an important word to get that thought in your mind, that when you're thrown there, it's called destroyed in hell. It's also called the fire of hell. This is the place that in Mark chapter 9, the Lord warns that it's better that you do some strange things than to be cast into hell where the worm dieth not, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It can't go out. I'll tell you, the fire that was back in Bible days in Jerusalem is not burning today. They don't have a garbage dump there anymore. So this fire is not Gehenna, a garbage dump outside Jerusalem. This is a Gehenna that's an eternal flame of fire that's going to damn the lost. And God is going to place them there, and it's not their bodies you're going to place there. It's their soul that's going to be placed in a place of everlasting destruction. And God uses a language that would describe the fires of hell, the damnation of hell, and he calls it Gehenna. So that's one thing that you know about hell. Hell is a place of everlasting burning of fire. And that's the one word that it uses there. There's another word. Come over with me to Luke chapter 16. There is a general sense, and you need to know this because sometimes you read about godly people or God's people, like David, who said that God would not leave his soul in hell. But he's not talking about the lake of fire or Gehenna fire, excuse me. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something else. And when you come to Luke chapter 16, you begin to learn something here. Now look at Luke chapter 16 and look at verse 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says, "There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the gate full of sores." Now, we just said that some people say, "Well, I don't believe there's a hell." And you're going to learn here where Jesus Christ begins to describe something. For instance, verse 21 says, this concerning the beggar, it says in verse 21 that he sat at the gate full of sores, and verse 21 says, "and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Well, that's the end of him, right? No, verse 23 says, "and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." There is a place, it's called Hades in your Bible. That's the hell here. That's the place of departed spirits. But at this time, Jesus Christ sees a poor man die, and he goes to a place of comfort, Abraham's bosom. The rich man dies, and they bury the rich man, right? But is the rich man there in the tomb? No, the next verse says, "and in hell," that is in Hades, "in a place of departed spirits, he lifts up his eyes, and this man is in torment." In fact, it says concerning that torment, it says in verse 24, "and he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame." He's in Gehenna, is he not? There's the flames of Gehenna. But he's in a place of departed spirits that's not a nice place. There is a place of departed spirits where some go, and it's called paradise. In fact, today, paradise is in heaven, and Paul tells you and I who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we are to die today, that we would be absent from our body and present with the Lord. and we'd be at peace until resurrection day. For those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, humans will put away their body in a grave, but they will open up their eyes in hell, and they will be in torment in the flames of fire. And that's before the lake of fire that's going to come later on in their existence. Now, I say that to you because verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ said, there was a certain rich man. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. You say you don't believe in hell? Well, then you know more than Jesus Christ does. That's amazing. You're a pretty smart man. You ought to write a book. We ought to call your book the Bible. Jesus Christ said there was a certain rich man. He said there was a beggar named Lazarus. And you know what? I believe there was, because he said so. But I also believe some other things that I can't see. That is that the beggar was placed put in a place of protection in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, who never cared anything about God in his life, he wakes up, he opens up his eyes, and he's in a place of torment. Jesus Christ said so. Your job is not to figure out whether things are so or not. Your job is whether to believe it. And so I want you to know there's another place that's called Hades, and for the lost, Hades is a place of everlasting torment. He just wants a drop of water to cool his tongue, and when you read on, he can't go there. He actually asked for permission to send someone back from the grave to warn his brothers and tell his brothers not to come to this place, and he's told by Abraham that they have Moses and the prophets, and if they don't believe them, they won't believe the old man raised from the dead. Moses and the prophet refers to the Old Testament. They have the Bible. And what he's saying, if they won't believe the Bible, they won't believe if a man came back from the dead. And you know what? Jesus Christ has come back from the dead, and people still don't believe in everlasting life or eternal damnation. They don't believe his words when he proved that he is indeed the Son of God, because he died and they put him away, and he 3 days later came out of that grave, and people still don't believe, though a man came back from the dead. But hopefully you'll be willing to believe. So you see, there's Gehenna, which talks about the fires of hell. Hades, the place of departed spirits. By the way, Hades is sometimes called paradise. And you remember what the Lord said? The gates of hell will not prevail against the ministry that these people have. The gates, there is a gate here. There is in hell, there is a place. It's called in the heart of the earth in your Bible. And it's a place where the departed spirits go. And it's a place, and part of that place is a place of torment. And to make sure that they can't go anywhere, there's gates there, and they're locked in there. There are gates there, which you would understand then why this angel came and he has a key to the bottomless pit. How do you get down to this place in the heart of the earth unless the Lord made a pit, a shaft that would come down? Interesting, when we talk about bottomless pit, I often thought about that. You know, if there was a place in the earth that's bottomless, they'll go all the way through the earth and just keep falling through space, won't they? And maybe that's what the bottomless pit is. But someone else suggested one time that maybe there's a shaft that goes down and then it turns and becomes a circle. So that if you fell down the shaft and got caught in this loop, you'd just go around and around and around forever. An orbit inside the earth is just bottomless because it's just a continuous circle. Which, either possibility, I don't know, just some things to think about. But the third word that's used for hell is this word pit. Come with me to 2 Peter and look at this verse. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is sometimes called the lowest hell. This one, there is people went to Hades, went to a place of torment, went to the Gehenna fire. But in this one, this seems to be the place that angels, fallen angels, some are there and some are worried about going there. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Some angels came down to the earth in the days of Noah. And there are angels that are chained, and there's angels that are still free, roaming around, evil, angelic, fallen angels, and that are free, but not all of them are free. We know that when he's going to open his bottomless pit, some are going to come out, so they're chained there. They're locked up now. But you read this statement in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell." That word hell there is Tartarus. It's the word pit. They were cast down. It's sometimes translated the word deep. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness ready to be reserved unto judgment." and spare not the old world. And then he talks about God's judgment. There's a warning here that if God didn't spare angels, he's not going to spare man. But when he talks about angels that sinned, he said that they are cast down to hell, and that's a special word that's Tartarus there. It's a special place where the angelic hosts are put, and then you got that word chained. You keep coming up with chains. Remember Revelation 20? An angel comes with a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain that is in his hand. Well, you know, if there's a bottomless pit somewhere, and you're going to throw some demonic creatures in there, if they fall forever and you wait for 1,000 years to bring them out to judge them, they're going to be a long way down that shaft, aren't they? It's interesting how it talks about Satan being chained to the sides of the pit. In other words, if there's a bottomless pit and there's these chains, it's like these chains, these angels are thrown in the shaft and they're chained to the side of the pit. So you can retrieve them later for time of judgment. And so you keep reading about these chains in this pit, but that's a place there. It was interesting, the Lord cast out demons out of a man one time, and the demons asked Jesus Christ, "Are you here to torment us before our time?" See, these are reserved to judgment. Angels, there's some angels already reserved in a place in a holding tank for them until it's time to judge them. There's some angels that are still, they're fallen evil angels, but they're still free. They're not locked away. And when Jesus Christ showed up, they said, "Are you here to torment us before our time?" They know it's only a matter of time that he's going to judge them and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And so they asked and begged him when they would cast them out, don't throw us into the deep. And he allowed them to go into a herd of swine, and they drove the herd of swine down into the water. But they asked the Lord, "Don't cast us into the deep." Guess what word that is? Tartarus. This cast them down to hell. Just like there's a place in hell where God puts unbelievers, there is also a place in that hell where angels are chained to the side of the pit down there. And what you're reading in Revelation chapter 9 is some angel comes and opens up that pit and allows a myriad, bunch of angels to come out of that pit. Now watch this. Let's get back to Revelation 9 and say some things as fast as I can here. To get you to understand what's going to take place. Might not have all the details, but you'll see this picture now. Revelation chapter 9. That angel comes out. Smoke comes out of that pit. But that's not the only thing that comes out of that pit. It says in verse 3, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now, I want you to understand that these locusts come out of the pit, and they have power like a scorpion. That's a strange. That's two kind of creatures together. But when they come out of the pit, they're able to do some things, and there's some description here that begin to understand how they're like locusts and also how it is that they're like scorpions. And it goes on to say in verse 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass and the earth, neither the tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not hurt them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and that their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And it was, and in those days shall a man seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." These creatures that come out, they're like locusts in the sense that they're going to come out in great mass. They're like locusts in the sense that locusts come out, in April and go away in September. They have like a 5-month time that locusts spread over the land. They have 5 months time that they go out and do their evil deeds. But these locusts are different in that they don't eat green trees like the locusts have that plagued the earth before. These are demonic type of beings. That not hurting the vegetation life, but they're hurting man, all men who don't have the seal of God in their foreheads. And the way they're hurting them is described as a scorpion sting. What I understand from a scorpion sting is that a scorpion can sting you, and if it's a big scorpion, it could kill you, especially if it's a little child. But what a scorpion sting does, it's a paralyzing sting. It's a painful, paralyzing sting. So that if it stings you in the leg, your leg goes numb, and it takes a long time for your leg to finally get life back into it. And so it's a paralyzing sting. These scorpion go out, and they these locusts go out, and they have a sting of a scorpion, and they hurt men for 5 months. They sting these men, and what they do is they cause these men to become like paralyzed. And the idea here is that what it says is they're in such pain they want to die, but death flees from them. You know what? Jack Kevorkian won't be able to help them out. You know why? He's going to be paralyzed by one of these stings. And these guys are going to be crying for someone else, take me out of my misery. Why don't he just kill himself? These guys can't die. Death flees from them. Well, if you're in tremendous pain and suffering, if you could, you would kill yourself. But if you're paralyzed, you can't pick up anything to do it. You can't hook up the gadgets and kill yourself. You can't take a knife. You can't take a gun. You can't kill yourself. All you can do is lay there and agonize in agonizing pain for 5 months, and everybody else is in the same condition, or people around you in the same condition. And maybe if you got to a hospital, they'll say, no, we can't do that for you. And just lay there and let you suffer, and you'll be in agony for 5 months. You know what they're getting a picture of? God has given a taste of men before it happens to them, a 5 month taste of hell. Because see, hell is a place of everlasting destruction. It doesn't just end, it's destruction that goes on and on and on. That rich man in hell asked to have Lazarus dip his finger in water and just tip it on, put it on the end of his tongue and cool his tongue because he's in torment in those flames. He's in torment and he can't kill himself. Why? He's a soul. How do you kill a soul? You can't kill a soul. But God has an everlasting place for the destruction of a soul. And it goes on and on and on. And God has given the world here a taste of what's to come if they don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's mercy in what he's doing here. 5 months go by and that ends. Let me just say to you in closing, look at verses 7 through 10 here. And it gives some description. I say this to you because I don't know how to explain all these verses, but listen to this. It says, the shape of the locusts were like the shape were like unto horses, prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Now, this chapter has more of the word as and like than any other chapter, I think, in the Bible. See, it's given a description, and it's not saying they did have a face of a man. It says it's like the face of a man. There's a description here, and when I look at this, I'm looking at the description thinking, what am I seeing? Am I seeing a spirit being that I can't identify? Or I know that what spirit beings do, they use things on this earth for their own benefit. Like demons go inside men and cause the things that they do. Well, if I go through this description, you keep in your mind, take all these details and think about them. Look at verse 8. It says, and they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were the teeth of a lion. And they had a breastplate as were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Now, you know, in my imagination, that's not God's word. God's word is what we just read. But as I'm thinking of all these details, and I think their wings sound like the roaring of many chariots. You know, do you ever see jet planes going into battle, what they look like? Do you ever see where they paint the face on the front of an airplane and paint the teeth on that thing? Maybe you haven't. I have. Where I worked, a guy was a World War II pilot, and he had all these pictures. And every one of them had faces and all kinds of pictures on them. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, boy, you know, I could see a jet plane with this kind of, you know, the noise and all. I'm not sure if I'm looking at an angelic creature or a physical thing that's going to happen, but consider this. It says in verse 10, it says, and they had tails like unto scorpions. See that? That's like the back tail of an airplane, isn't it? Think about it. It said they had tails like unto scorpions, and their sting was in their tail, and they had power to hurt men 5 months. You know, we're worried about Hussein dropping some things out of the back of an airplane or flying over and spraying something over a city that could plague man upon this earth, aren't we? I don't know if demonic creatures are going to cause that or if this is actually demonic creatures that the best way you can describe them is what's described here and we're to think of them as creatures themselves, or are they going to use human instrumentality? I don't know. But when I read that, I can visualize these things, but what I do know, this is actually going to happen. And this world's going to get a taste of hell. And that, look at verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Taste of hell, and there's two more worse woes to come, and seven more judgments to follow that. I started out telling you how you could be saved, because you're not here just to learn about terrible things that are going to fall this earth. I want you to know these things are real, and they're going to happen one way or another. They're going to happen. God's word is true. But these things don't have to happen to you, because God today is holding all these things back and has done it for almost 2,000 years now, declaring to the world that God wants you saved and can freely save you from all of your sins through what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for you. Now, if you don't love the truth, this is what you face. But if you love the truth today, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved, what the Bible says, from the wrath to come. I hope you have the good judgment to realize the truth of God's word, and not just look at his judgment and fear that, but look at his love. You are a sinner, not Jesus Christ, but he went to the cross because he loved you, and God let him die on the cross because God loves you, and he took the payment of your sin, and he suffered the consequences of your sin so that God could freely give you eternal life so you won't miss out on anything.